Well, as you know, we've been saying this now for a few weeks. We felt after Easter, as a leadership team, we wanted to move into the Book of Acts. We'd been reading through the Gospels, and we're doing our preaching from the Gospels. And you know, like I said, it's not to discourage you from continuing to read the Gospels if you're being really blessed at this time from doing that. But we do want everyone to sort of try and connect in now to the Book of Acts. As Nikki said, I sent the program out, and it'd be wonderful if you can read the chapters, the relevant chapters beforehand, and ask God to really speak to you. You know, over the next few weeks, you're only going to be getting sort of 20-minute windows into these powerful scriptures, and whilst we aim for these 20 minutes to be full of life and God inspiration, you will get so much more if you do some digging yourselves. So have a think about that. Hopefully you have all had a chance to read through Acts chapter 1, but we are going to read it now. Okay, so Acts chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We're going to stop there, actually, but I will come back and refer to the rest of the scripture as we look through this wonderful story. You know, we've just had Easter, haven't we? And what a crazy time. You know, the disciples would have seen Jesus tortured and put to death. And then he rose again, and then he did lots more miracles while he's with them. And now he's saying he's leaving them again. You know, their emotions must have been, you know, all up and down. I suspect they didn't know whether this was should be seen as a crisis or an opportunity. But now they are in a time of waiting. And what I want to us to consider this morning is what those disciples did while they were waiting. However, before I get to that specifically, I just want us to think a little bit about some of the context in which we're reading this scripture, because there's a particular verse. When I read through chapter 1, there's a particular verse that really stood out to me, and it's verse 6. And in verse 6, it said this: "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, when I read that, what it made me think was, oh my word, you know, these Jews, they are still thinking the old message. You know, they always thought that Jesus, the Messiah, had come, was going to come as a warrior and was going to set the people free from the Roman captivity. And that's what they had wanted. And even though Jesus had been teaching them time and time and time again, I think somehow they just didn't get it. So at this moment, when Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, they say to him, "Is it now, Lord? Is it now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" But you know, Jesus, he had a much bigger, far more radical vision and in purpose in mind. You know, what Jesus wanted to do was not just set Israel free. He wanted to bring salvation to the entire world. He wanted the Jews to take the focus off themselves and take the focus onto what the mission of Jesus was always all about, which was salvation to the world. You know, as I think about the pandemic that we are in at the moment, I can really see some similarities. You know, there's a lot of confusion and pain and uncertainty at this moment in time, isn't there? You know, we are all longing, aren't we, to return to in-person meetings, you know, to be able to sing our heart out, raise our hands to God, sing corporately, give each other a hug. Again, I've mentioned these things many times. We just, in some ways, as part of us, isn't there, that kind of wants things to go back to how they used to be. But, you know, God, I believe, has a much bigger and much more radical plan for his church at this time. And God's plan really hasn't changed over the centuries. God's plan is still for the church to take his word, to take the gospel, to take Jesus and God's love outside of the church and to the whole world outside. And somehow I feel in this crisis, you know, God wants us to wake up afresh to what this is all about. You know, in the words of Churchill, we should not let a good crisis go to waste. And I think it would be tragic, wouldn't it, if at the end of this pandemic, everything just went back to the way it was. And we end up asking this strange question, well, what was all that about? I don't want us to find ourselves in that situation. I want somehow for God to speak to us all so we know what it was all about. I hope you can see the similarity between, you know, what I've just described about our situation today and the situation the disciples found themselves in back in their time. They were told to wait for a gift, wait for a promise, for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In their old thinking, you know, they were looking for Israel to be restored. But Jesus said to them, says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus wanted Israel, wanted the Jews to change their focus from themselves onto God's mission, salvation. And I think it is exactly the same today. God is wanting to prepare the church and get our attention and get our focus off the church itself and get its focus and attention and passion behind the one thing that matters to God. That's his mission, to bring salvation to the world, to send the gospel out. So what can we learn then from what the disciples did when they were called together to wait? Well, I have three things I want to talk about today. The first is that the disciples gathered. Secondly, the disciples prayed. And thirdly, the disciples prepared. So let's look at these in turn, shall we? The disciples gathered. Okay, so the scriptures tell us that there are about 120 men and women that are gathered in this upper room. Okay, now we don't know exactly where that room was. You can do your own research if you like as to where this room might have been, whether this is the same upper room in the time of Pentecost, the same upper room that when Jesus broke bread with his disciples during Passover. I'll leave you to do that kind of research. It's very interesting reading around. But the thing that's really important to me in this part of the scripture is that they were together. Okay, 120 people came and met together. There is something really special, isn't there, when people actually physically come together. And we can't do that at the moment, can we? And it really hurts. We feel that pain, don't we, of not actually being together physically. We're able to do it virtually. And that's really important, I think. But look what it says in verse 14 of this chapter. It says, they were all of one accord. In fact, the Passion Translation puts it this way. They were united in prayer and gripped with one passion. I love that. They were united in prayer and gripped with one passion. They were away from all their daily routines. They were away from distractions and all the busyness of life. And they were united in passion and purpose. You know, even though we can't meet at the moment physically, you know, we can meet virtually. And I think it's really, really important at this time that as a church, every single one of us works overtime, works really hard to ensure that we build in and maintain that oneness of heart, that oneness of passion, that oneness of vision, that oneness of purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, that purpose is to move beyond ourselves. This is not something new that, you know, that I'm bringing to us this morning. God has been saying this to us for so long, that we need to break out of ourselves and outside of the four walls and spread the gospel. This is what Jesus was saying to those early disciples. You know, I think the vision and purpose is a scattered church, a church outside of four walls. But listen, in order for us to be an effective in order for us to be an effective scattered church, we must be an effective gathered church. We need to come together. We need to come together to pray. We need to come together to encourage one another. We need to come together to strengthen one another. And most importantly, we need to come together to sense what it is that the Holy Spirit is saying to us, to capture that prophetic spirit into our lives, so that anything we do knowing that we are doing what God has asked us to do. Which really brings me nicely to the second point. You know, so what is it the disciples did when they were physically gathered together in that upper room? Well, the scripture tells us very clearly, doesn't it, that they prayed. They prayed together. You know, it's really important, isn't it, that we develop a personal prayer life. You know, all discipleship courses would tell you this, and they train people to come to God personally and pray. We need to pray personally, because we need each day to be able to know that we are walking in the ways and the will of God. But, you know, we also, I believe, need to develop a corporate prayer life. I think it's not just a personal prayer life that we need to develop. We need to develop a corporate prayer life. What I mean by that is a corporate prayer life where we actually come together and we pray together and we capture God's heart together and we share what it is that God is saying to us together. You know, this is something that Alison has been nurturing over the last several months, really, to encourage us to come together, albeit virtually, but to come together and pray together, listen together. You know, on Wednesday evening, last Wednesday, we had an amazing time. And I really, really felt God was with us. And I really felt the prophetic word coming through. And I really felt that oneness of spirit. It was really, really wonderful. You know, but what's really sad, and this is true, I think, of churches right across the board, it's really sad, I find, that generally speaking, prayer meetings are quite poorly attended. I think as a church, New Life Church, we don't do too bad if I was to look at it as a percentage. But really, I think we could do better. I do think so. I recognize, though, that not everybody can get to a prayer meeting. I understand that there could be all sorts of reasons why. And maybe it's just not your thing. But, you know, the importance of praying together, I can't say enough about how important I think that is. And, you know, if you can't get to a prayer meeting, this is why the other thing we've done is to encourage people to still be praying throughout the month in terms of what we're feeling God is saying. And this is why Alison sent out that email just a few days ago to share what it was that God said to us. Because what we need is, we need all of us. It's in our togetherness. We need to be all together, sharing what God is saying, praying into what God is saying, feeling empowered and enthusiastic and inspired by what God is saying. So that as one gathered church, we can scatter and go take the word of God powerfully and confidently to all those different people and connections that God has placed us in at this time. But it comes from a place of oneness. It comes from a place of unity. It comes from a place of gripped with that one purpose. You know, in the Amplified Version, it says this. It says, with one mind and one purpose, they continually are devoting themselves to prayer. Some translations say they constantly prayed. You know, I know prayer is hard. I know it's hard, but we need to persevere. We need to break through whatever it is that sometimes stops us from praying. And we need to come into that place in a sense of unity of spirit and pray together. Listen, I don't have all the answers. I can't say with absolute clarity at this moment, you know, what the way forward is for us as a church, exactly what we are waiting for and exactly how God is preparing us at this time. And one of the words that came out on Wednesday, Pauline brought, she said, things are a bit foggy at the moment. And I totally agree with her. Things are a bit foggy at the moment. And that's why we come to God. That's why we call on God. God, speak to us. You know, open our eyes. Take away the fog. And I believe the more we do this, the more passionately we seek God, and the more we start to take those steps forward in obedience, then things will become more clear. And our wonderful gathered church, and I think we are a wonderful gathered church, our gathered church will become a scattered church. And we'll really start to see some of the fruit of our labours as we take the gospel outside of our four walls. So finally, this brings me to my last point. Were there any outcomes of the disciples coming together to pray with one heart and mind and vision and passion? Well, I believe it is. And we're coming on to the part of the story that I didn't read. And I think the third thing here is the disciples prepared. You see, even though we didn't read it, what happened in this part of the story was that out of their prayers, I think they realized that God wanted them to add another person to the 12 apostles. If you remember, Judas Iscariot was part of those 12. His heart was not right. He betrayed Jesus. In the end, he took his own life. And now there were only 11 apostles. But as they prayed, they felt stirred that they needed to add another person to their team. And they added Matthias. And they really carefully and prayerfully, they prayerfully did this. And what this says to me was that something had to go and something had to come. Judas had gone and Matthias was added into their team. And that's typically what preparation is all about. It's making adjustments. It's being prepared to make changes. And often when you make changes, some things have to go and some new things have to be embraced. And I think this is true for us too. As a church, as we are seeking God, and as we're looking and asking God, you know, what is it you want from us at this time? Lord, we don't want this crisis, you know, to be wasted. God, will you speak to us? Will you show us how we need to change to move forward? We need to be asking God, don't we? You know, what do we need to give up at this time? What needs to change? And God, what new things do we need to embrace? You know, the world around us has probably changed forever. You know, with this pandemic, all sorts of things, working styles and transport and just the way we interact with each other. Everything has changed. Everything is different. And it may be like this way for a very long time, if not forever. And the church needs to wake up to that change. And the church also needs to make some adjustments so that it is still relevant in terms of trying to reach this new world that is around it. And so we seek God, what do we lay down? God, what do we take with us? God, what do we need to pick up, those new things that we now need to embrace in order for us to be everything, God, that you want us to be as New Life Church? I just feel so passionate about this scripture in Acts chapter 1. It has spoken so much to me. Let me summarize. I really think we need to remember the importance of gathering together, albeit virtually at the moment over Zoom, but hopefully in time, maybe in gardens, and eventually maybe in the village hall or somewhere else. We need to gather. Why do we need to gather? Because we need to develop and nurture and grow in our oneness of heart and spirit and purpose and vision. And we will do that as we come together to pray, as we pray together corporately, as well as individually, but as we pray together corporately, I believe that will draw the prophetic heart of God to speak to us so that we then can prepare. That God will show us what needs to change in our lives and as the church, what we need to put down and what we need to pick up. You know, next week on the 18th, Rich Penske, he's going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Pentecost. And it's a great story. It's about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if we're going to be able to do anything moving out of lockdown, if we're going to be the kind of church that God has called us to have the same kind of effect as the early church did back when they waited in that upper room, then folks, we need a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit, because that will both empower us, but it will also help us to change our thinking from just looking after the church to have a real heart to want to reach out to the lost, and particularly, you know, those that God has put us in contact with. The beautiful thing about chapter one is it gets the people in the right place with the right heart. And that's the right way to approach a kind of a Pentecost experience. If we want to receive the Holy Spirit afresh, then we need to be in the right place together, and we need to be of the right heart, one heart. Now, I realized much of what I shared this morning, I've shared in the context of us as a church, New Life Church. What is God saying to us about coming together, praying and going out? But, you know, I want to just really leave just a few questions that we can each one of us ask ourselves personally, a personal challenge. Let me ask you, where is your upper room? Where is it that you go personally to get away from all the distractions of life and be able to focus in on the Father heart of God? And when you pray in that upper room, what is it that God is saying to you at this time? What is he saying to you personally about your own life? And what do you feel prophetically God is saying to you on behalf of the church? This is why we want to hear from you. We're asking you, is God speaking to you about the church? Come and tell us. God will speak to you, we believe, in this upper room. And thirdly, what adjustments is God asking you to make personally? What is God asking you to put down? What is God asking you to keep hold of? What is God asking you to grasp hold, to pick up new, and to take with you into post-lockdown? So, folks, let's get ready. Let's get ready for what God has for us. Let's do that both corporately, and let's do this personally, individually, in our own lives. Amen.